So for those of you who were here last Sunday, I addressed the question, why do we meet on Sunday rather than Saturday? So I'm not going to repeat myself this week, but if you've missed that, you can always go online. Now, in terms of the fourth commandment and how it impacted Israel, it was a very important part of Israel's life. I think we underestimate how important the Sabbath day was for Israel's life, for their faith, for their culture and economy. It was a God-given priority to the nation. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments. That tells you how important it was. And it was also to be practiced one day out of every 7 days. And it was also a sign of the covenant with God. So as you kept this day, that was one of the ways that Israel distinguished itself from all the other nations. And really, the primary focus of the command seems to be, don't do work on this day. So looking at the commandment, big picture, I would say that this is one of the great humanitarian and social legislation in the ancient world. If you read it, it is supremely egalitarian. It's not just a day of rest for the parents when you can send out the kids to work, because the kids were also to rest on that day. It's not just for landowners and wealthy people, but for all the servants as well. And we also read that it's for the aliens in your midst. So even people who were, you know, not necessarily Israelite, who were with you, they were to have a day of rest. You couldn't force them to go to work. In fact, it's not just for human beings, it's even for their animals. Everybody got a day of rest. You know, I was thinking if the ox and the donkey could speak, they would say, God is good, right? Just think about it. You get a day of rest. Everybody gets a day of rest. And, you know, I was thinking that for not just working people, but especially people who, you know, who may have had some very difficult masters. And I mean, they had God behind them. I'm going to protect you. You're going to get a day of rest. Like the wealthy could probably take rest whenever they want, but the poor couldn't and the servants couldn't. But this protects everybody. It is supremely egalitarian. So God is saying, I am the God who gives rest. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when we read about the Ten Commandments as well, it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So there was something very unique to the people of Israel here as well. And remember, they had lived as slaves. And this is not something that Pharaoh would ever say to the Israelites. Oh, you know, take a day of rest every week. But now they're being told by God, their king, you're my people. I have delivered you. And as a sign and as a blessing to a free people, I'll give you a day of rest. And not only that, it also tells us that you were reminded that God himself rested at the end of you know, God's work week. And so God is inviting and joining inviting the people to join him in this kind of rhythm of rest. 6 days you do all your work, on the seventh day you rest. I mean, kings have privileges that nobody else has, and yet here is God with this privilege of just resting, and he's extending this privilege to the people. So really, understand that this fourth commandment, at the core of it, it's an expression of God's love an expression of God's mercy to the people and to all of creation. So the Sabbath day was to be really received as a delight, a day of refreshing, a day of rest, a day of celebration, and a day of thanksgiving, right? As they looked back and remembered that God had saved them. And in anticipation of the fourth commandment, and keeping with the creation example, it seems that God had already started to train his people even before he gave them the Ten Commandments. God said, I will give you twice as much on the sixth day so that you will not need to work on the seventh day. This is when they were in the wilderness. So I'm going to give you twice as much on the sixth day so that you don't have to work on the seventh. So they could really learn how to rest because God was going to provide for them so that the day of rest was not going to become a burden. And again, here's another example. I don't want this day to be a burden unto you. And yet at the same time, as we read through the Old Testament, we see that it was also a responsibility. You are not to be careless on this day. And go off to work and lead others by your bad example to not be concerned about the Sabbath day. So keep that in terms of the background in mind. Because when we come to the New Testament, and if you have your Bibles with you, just turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verses 23. Just to give you a picture of what happened to the Sabbath day. I'm going to read from Mark 2, verse 23, to chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar, the high priest? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' And then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. And he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." In Matthew's version, I'm just going to read chapter 12, verse 11. He says, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So you see that by the time Jesus came, we might conclude that the Sabbath for many was the worst day of the week. Really. It had been distorted by all these rule-making legislations, and we see the Pharisees. They had created just a multitude of laws and added new traditions and prohibitions. It really became a day like, oh no, the Sabbath is coming. And what we read in the Gospels is that Jesus, very often, he just broke many of these man-made laws. And he says to them, essentially, look, you've made the Sabbath a burden for people rather than a day of joy. And in some ways, he's implying that it's better to be an animal that actually falls in a hole than be a human being in need. But he, you know, through all of this, he made these profound statements that the Sabbath was meant for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was not to be a day where you just felt like you were in a straitjacket and, you know, the slightest wrong thing that you did, that it might bring down the curses of your fellow man upon you. So just understand, they had sucked out the joy of this day. The goodness of this day was lost. It was almost like, you know, when this day happens, it's so that you can, I don't know, gain points with God, you know, keep all the rules that we give you, and that's what this day is about. So it really had become distorted through legalism. Really, in some ways, you could see the Pharisees just passing out a pamphlet, you know, 1,000 things you're forbidden to do on the Sabbath. Anyways, it just really gave people a terrible picture of God by the end of it all. He does not want us to have joy. This is not a day of feasting. This is a day of fasting. I heard Mark Driscoll, he tells this story about, he was in Israel with his family in a hotel, and it was the Sabbath day, so he didn't really know what was happening. But when he got back to the hotel, there was this huge lineup of people, even some of it coming out the door. And he noticed that everybody was waiting for the elevator. And there was he noticed there was another elevator there that was open, and after waiting a while, he went and asked somebody at the hotel, he says, is there anything wrong with that elevator? And they said, no, nothing's wrong with it. And he said, well, can I use it? He said, yeah. He said, I'm a Gentile. So apparently what happens is that this one elevator stops at every floor so that nobody has to press the button. Okay? So, because it's wrong to press the button. So Mark Driscoll said, you know, I'm a Gentile, so I'm going to use the Jesus elevator, is what he called it. But so he tells his family, he says, "Hey guys, let's get in here, you know." And so they went into this elevator, and before they knew it, the whole elevator was packed, and people were like, "Could you press number 5 for me, please? Could you press number 6 for me?" Oh man! Again, how does waiting in line for an hour to get to your room? How is that a day of rest? So really, you know, Jesus reminds us, beware of legalism. And he really came to restore the idea of, you know, the goodness of God on the Sabbath day. One other line that Jesus said in his conversation, he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? I mean, in Genesis, God is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who took the rest. In the giving of the Ten Commandments, Yahweh is the Lord of the Sabbath. Is Jesus actually identifying himself as God here? I am the Lord of the Sabbath? If he is, he's also telling them, like, I know the intent of the Sabbath. I know why it was given. But, wow, what a statement. Lord of the Sabbath. It's not surprising that right after, they're planning to go and kill him because of the things he said. And it's attached to the Sabbath as well. The fourth commandment is really, I would say, the most controversial of all commandments for Christians. Right? As I said last week, I talked about the Saturday-Sunday issue, but there are many other controversies surrounding the issue of the fourth commandment. And one controversy, or another controversy, is whether or not the Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment, whether it's still binding on Christians today as Sabbath. Now, many Christians will say, look, the ceremonies and the judicial laws that were associated with the Jewish Sabbath, all of that has passed away. But there is still a core moral requirement, they would say, that Christians have to keep one day in seven unto the Lord. And so they feel completely comfortable calling Sunday the Christian Sabbath. They are Christian Sabbatarians. So this is one school of thought. Some of you may have read or seen the movie Chariots of Fire. Do you remember Eric Liddell, who would not run at the Olympics on Sunday? He was a Christian Sabbatarian. There's a second school of thought, and I can tell you that it has ancient roots going all the way back to the second century, early second century onwards. And these Christians did not believe that the Sabbath day was transformed into the Lord's day. Here's Ignatius, who wrote about 110 AD. They who walked in ancient customs have come to a new hope, no longer living for the Sabbath, but for the Lord's day. Athanasius, another church father, 360 AD, says, we keep no Sabbath day. We keep the Lord's day as a memorial of the beginning of the second new creation. And this was the church's position for many centuries. Perhaps six or seven centuries. And then later, under the influence of various scholars, Alcuin and Aquinas, they began to teach that the Lord's Day was the continuation of the Sabbath day. And then when you come to the reformers like John Calvin and Martin Luther, they actually went back to the early church fathers and said, no, the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, and the Lord's Day are two completely different events. And then the Puritans came along in the Westminster Confession, and they reaffirmed that the Lord's Day was the Christian Sabbath. And so to this day, there are disagreements, even amongst Reformed scholars and Christians and Christians of various denominations. They do not see eye to eye on this question. For these, let's call them non-Sabbatarians, the Sabbath was in a sense fulfilled by Christ. That's why you don't have to keep it. Just as Christians no longer keep the Passover or circumcision, so likewise with the Lord's Day. It has, in a sense, been fulfilled. Jesus is now our rest. It's over and done with. So one odd consequence of this position is that you're left with nine commandments. Do you keep the nine commandments? Because the other one is no longer no longer to be applied. I can tell you that just getting ready for this morning, I read many, many godly pastors and theologians, and they continue not to see eye to eye with each other on this. However, there is, in my view, some basic agreement when they talk about how the Christian Sabbath should be kept or how the Lord's Day should be kept. And so I'm going to focus more on the practical question rather than try to resolve this theological issue. But I want to say that there are two major dangers, and one of them we've already encountered, and that's legalism. And we see how Jesus addressed the problem. That's when, you know, people will just make endless rules. There's endless negatives. Suck the joy out of the day, really. Cloud our abilities to see the goodness of God. And so I am not going to, start with 1,000 things you should avoid on the Lord's Day. Really, there are some people who's like, don't drive more than 20 minutes, don't help a neighbor fix their fence, don't throw a frisbee with your son. And you can see, once you get on this, treadmill, it doesn't stop. You'll just keep making more and more rules, and people are saying, well, if you're not going to do this, then you shouldn't do that, and if you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this. And it just becomes, as I said, a day of 1,000 rules. But I think there's another danger, much more common in our day, and it's not legalism, it's what's often referred to as antinomianism, against the law. And the truth is, for those who take this approach, they might as well not call it the Lord's Day. They could call it the Trinity Day. It's about me, myself, and I. That's what this day is all about. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. He did away with it in order to give us 7 secular days where we no longer have to think about God, no longer have to prioritize God, no longer have to prioritize community. That's why Jesus came. He died so that we don't have to do anything. We're not focused on his priorities. Everything is shifted to my priority. That is much more common, I find, today amongst Christians than the legalism problem. I think to be able to really address this issue, I'd say there are 2 principles that we need to keep in mind: gift and responsibility. Okay, the legalist group always loses sight of gift, that it's a day of joy and celebration. They always lose sight of that. They do have a grave sense of responsibility, but that's it. The antinomian group sees it all as gift. It's all like for my joy, for my happiness, and there really is no responsibility. Most things in life, I was just working through a number of different areas, and I would say it's good to think of, gift and responsibility. Your life is a gift, but it's also responsibility. Parenting is a gift, but it's also a responsibility. Church community is a gift, but it's also a responsibility. Even spiritual gifts, of course they're gifts, but they're also spiritual responsibilities. You can go all the way down the line and realize that when God gives us gifts, there's another sense in which it's also a responsibility. So I think it's worth asking the question, are you more into the gift and forgot about the responsibility, or you're like all about responsibility and you just make everybody's life miserable around you? Apparently, there's more arguments in certain cultures that take the Lord's Day very, or as Sabbatarians, there's more arguments at home amongst kids and parents and husbands and wives about what we can and can't do that, oh my. It's not a day of joy. So what are some things that we should do with the Lord's Day? As I said, I don't want to talk about what we're not, all the 100 things you shouldn't do or 1,000 things. When I look at the Lord's Day, when I look at the Sabbath day, when I look at the New Testament, the Lord's Day is a day that you should spend some time with your faith community. That's pretty clear. It's not a day of solitary confinement. This is basic, very basic to keeping the Lord's Day. Here's Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. In Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. So remember, last week we looked at how the Lord's Day is Resurrection Day. And on Resurrection Day, when Jesus meets with people, when he immediately says to Mary, you know, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me. Says that to the women as well, same thing. On the road to Emmaus, he appears to two disciples, and then they run to see the disciples. And then they're together, and Jesus appears to them. Thomas, who missed out on that Sunday, Jesus waited 7 days when they were gathered again together, and that was the day that he encountered Jesus. Pentecost comes, and all the disciples are together, and the Spirit of God is given to them. The letters that Paul writes are all addressed so that when we come together, we may hear what he has to say. So if you want to keep the Lord's Day the way it was done in the New Testament, on Resurrection Sunday and throughout, this is a day for you to be together with your brothers and sisters. It is not primarily a me day. It's an us day. Come together over me. That's what I find throughout the New Testament about this day. On the other hand, I think it is important for me to balance this statement out by saying it is important for you to find some time for you to be alone with Jesus, just you and the Lord. Bring your Bible with you, find a quiet place, and just spend some time alone with Christ in prayer and meditation. And I would say, you know, don't make it all about your needs, but start meditating on God's attributes or on Jesus' character, and just spend some time in meditation. Just come before the Lord and just, this is our time, Lord. Is there anything you want to say to me? Open yourself up to hearing from the Lord. Be honest with him. Lay your soul bare before him. Pray for loved ones, the church, the lost. But if you're going to grow in your relationship with Christ, you need to take the Lord's Day as an opportunity to just set everything apart and just focus on your relationship with him. And, you know, maybe you need to start with 15 minutes or half hour or an hour, whatever it is. But I think it is important for you to get refreshed, you know. Spend time. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the top four commandments was only fulfilled if people actually saw this as an opportunity to express their love to God. I would say the same with us. You know, when the 10 lepers were healed, only one of them came back. And one of them had this sense that, you know what, I need to go back. I need to spend time worshiping him. I need to give thanks for what he has done. And for me, the Lord's Day is that day where you come back to the Lord and you give thanks in public. Not just privately, but in public, you give thanks. So for me, the Lord's Day is worship day. Sing unto the Lord. Thank the Lord. And remember, Sunday is what? It's Resurrection Day. And for the early church, Resurrection Day was not a fasting day. It was a feasting day. I mean, it was a day to rejoice. My sins are forgiven. My Savior is raised from the dead. I'm gonna be with him for the rest of eternity. But we express our worship and love to God. There's passage, Colossians 3:16. Admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Right? There's so many people, you know, who are just every weekend, they enjoy the gifts of God. Christians, you stand apart by saying, you know what, I'm giving some time to publicly give thanks to the giver of the gifts, not just enjoying the gifts, but the giver. So here's what, worship is important on the Lord's Day. Don't miss the worship, I would say. You know what that means, eh? You have to come on time. Join in. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. I know it, and I'm saying this, I mean, it also encourages the worship team when they see everybody ready to worship. It encourages people in the pews. It's like, wow, we're making a joyful sound to the Lord. But on the Lord's day, this is his day. This is just really, in some ways, his hour. So let's give it completely to him, not 15 minutes after. Let's make a joyful noise to the Lord. As well, you'll recall in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that's when Eutychus fell and died, because Paul just kept preaching on and on until midnight, even after he kept preaching. So as you could see, with Paul, it's like, you come to my service, it's not just going to be for 1 hour. All right, this is going to be for quite a few hours. But the purpose of the gathering, as you can see, was so that people could hear the word of God. For all the good that technology has brought, one of the terrible things is that we get to choose exactly what we want to listen to every week. Not this guy, not that guy, whatever. But when you come to church, you have no idea what the Lord has laid on my heart for you as a congregation. At home, you could fast forward me, you can pause me. But here, you can't fast forward me. I know you'd like to, but you can't. But it's a day for us to come and hear the word of God. I take this responsibility seriously. And I'm thinking about you during the week. And so it grieves me. It breaks my heart when I see that, you know, some people who could have really benefited from this missed it. You're like Thomas. Christ appeared and you weren't there. Christ spoke and you missed it. And you know, just if you find it too long, either pray that the Lord will give me shorter sermons, or even better, that he gives you a deeper hunger to hear the word of the Lord. So grow in the knowledge of the word of God. You're not going to grow if you don't take time, if you don't take a day to come apart and just listen to the word of God. You're not going to grow. I wasn't sure what to say about this. It is a day of rest. Certainly the Sabbath day, very clear, it's a day of rest. Remember, it was work 6 days, and then on the seventh you rest. Well, Sunday was a work day. And for hundreds of years, before Constantine gave the Christians the day off, it was a work day. But, you know, it's a blessing to have a day of rest. Not everybody has 2 days, Saturday and Sunday, actually. That came much later. But here's a verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Come aside. I want you to rest. I want you to restore your soul. And there's a lot of Marthas in our world, and their lives are just go, 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 go all the time. And, you know, what this would say is make sure you slow down, take a break, smell the roses. On the other hand, I know this for a fact, that you could be sitting here, and it's like, well, I feel good, I'm keeping the Lord's day, here I am. And in your mind, you're like thinking of all the work that has to be done, all the things that are not, you know, together yet. And so, you know, you're not resting in your soul. You're looking at the watch and say, how long? There is a sense in which, as I said, that Jesus is trying to teach us how to trust him. You sit there and you give it over to him. I trust you, Lord, with my life. I would also say that it's a day of service. We read of how Jesus went about doing good and healing people and bringing them the good news on the Sabbath. And I just want to encourage you to also see the Lord's Day as a day of doing good. First of all, I want to take this opportunity to thank all of you here who come Sunday after Sunday to serve us, you know, whether it's to be part of the worship team or whether it's to, on the AV or when we eat together. Like I'm saying, take a day of rest, but it's also a day of service. As I said, sometimes we need to couple these things. There's some of you, you really need to rest. And others of you, you need to serve. I came to realize that in some people's lives, they just never do any good to anybody else. Their lives are all about themselves and getting the work done and so on and so forth. I think it's good for you if, you know, you make this day different and say, you know what, I'm going to go visit so-and-so, just encourage them, or I'm going to, you know, make a meal for somebody, or I'm going to just, you know, some of you, it's because of your jobs. You just don't have a lot of leftover time. But you can make the Lord's Day different, special, by actually going out and just doing some good to a neighbor or somebody in your life that the Lord may bring to mind. And just one final quote here. This is an ancient quote from a Roman governor. He was writing to the Roman emperor. And it's one of the first non-Christian statements that we have of what the church used to do. And anyways, let me read this. The governor says, they were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God, and they bound themselves by a solemn oath not to commit any wicked deeds, never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, nor deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it, after which it was their custom to separate and then to reassemble to partake of food, but food of an ordinary and innocent kind. Like, they were really committed to moral living as well. It's like, how can we actually help each other be Christ-like in our lives? There was almost a sense of accountability here with one another. And I want you to notice that, it was also a time where they ate together. They had this communal meal. And maybe it was the, just celebrating agape, the love feast, or it could have been the Lord's Supper. And this was a very important part of the Lord's Day. Like, you can read your Bible by yourself, you can pray by yourself, you can meditate, you can do a lot of things about yourself, but with yourself and the Lord. But you can't have the Lord's Supper. That was meant to bring God's people together. And so that's the other thing that we see them practicing. It's an important meal, friends, and we should be here. We only do it once a month. Again, it's important for God's people to be together so that we may do this in remembrance of him. The Sabbath, it was remember the Sabbath. Jesus says, remember me. And so we should be willing to come together to practice these things. So just in closing, I leave you with these questions. How can I make this day special as unto the Lord? Ask yourself, how can I make it special, different? How can I express my love to him on this day? How can I be a blessing to my neighbor? Am I making every effort to keep the Lord's day a day of community, worship, service, and spiritual growth? Our Father, thank you for your word. It's so filled with instruction. But Lord, I especially want to give thanks, realizing that your intent is for our good. And I pray that we may see your goodness on this day, that it would bring us real joy as we remember that Jesus died and was resurrected on this day, and we have the forgiveness of sins, and we have a new family, a new purpose in life. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Forgive us. I know that each one of us fall way short of seeking to please you. But just restore us and continue to communicate how you would like us to spend time with you. This is about time, and this is your time, your day. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.